Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
Some of my people have become discouraged. They see their life as a setting sun. Their hope is gone. They have lost their heart for the future. Many people drowning in sorrow because of changing circumstances and things that shift in life. But I would say to you this day, take your eyes off of what you see as the setting sun, for I am a God of new beginnings. And as surely as things have changed and come to an end, I am a God that brings forth a new beginning. This is a time of newness, says the Lord. This is not the end. This is not a time to give up and let go. This is not a time to refuse to be comforted. This is a time to take hope and allow faith to fill your heart. For my promise is, my mercies will be new for you like the morning. The Lord says, even though sorrow and weeping comes through a nighttime of season, yet there is a joy that comes in the morning. The Lord would say to all those that are discouraged, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Look up, because I am a God that restores hope, and you are not living in a hopeless circumstance. You're not living in a hopeless world. You are living in a place where I am moving. And the Lord would say, this is a time where I'm not only moving, but I'm calling people into my move. I'm calling you to connect with what I am doing and that which I am bringing forth in the earth. So while the world loses hope and they try to drown their fears and their sorrows, I am raising up a people of faith. And know this, says the Lord, that I have a future for you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know the plans that I have towards you. I'm giving you a hope. I'm giving you a future. My promises are as real the day that I spoke them. So look not at the setting sun, but look at the rising sun of righteousness which is in your midst. For I am raising you up. I am putting my breath in you, and I am causing you to be filled with hope, says the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I think we ought to shout hallelujah this morning. Come on. Praise the Lord.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
What a joy and privilege. We just had a great first service. Really a good time. By the way, I should mention, I was gone a few days this week. I was preaching in Virginia Beach, Virginia for the Rock International Church, a great church that's touched our nation for decades over the years. We had a good time. I flew home, and of course, it's always, you know, it's better than walking, I got to say, you know, flying in airplanes, but there's just not a lot of joy in flying these days. It's really tough, and I picked up my bag, and I was exhausted and got home. And then I got a phone call from American Airlines, and they said, do you have our bag? Because somebody has your bag. Somebody had picked up my bag, two identical bags. My bag went to Watsonville, and I had this poor person's bag, so we had to deal with all that. We got through all of that. It was a great time of ministry in Virginia Beach, the Holy Spirit flowing and moving. But there's always, you know, airports and bags to deal with, but another person that has dealt with that for the last few weeks is Bob McGregor. Bob and Sue have been traveling around the country serving our network. We're a part of a church network called MFI, Ministers Fellowship International. Bob's the vice president. He's in charge of our worldwide missions operations, and he is a mighty prophet. He is a great pastor. He leads a church called City Harvest Church in Vancouver, Washington, just across the river from Portland. He is my friend. He is a godly, true man. He's a great preacher and teacher. And he's agreed to come and be a part of our Sunday service today, share the word of the Lord. And then we're going to have a special meeting tonight for the guys. So that starts at 6 o'clock. Bob's going to share his story and his testimony. And I want to invite, especially if you're a guy and you're not involved in men's ministry in our church, come tonight. We want to connect with you. We want to get to know you. We want to tell you about what's happening in men's ministry and then introduce you to this man and let him minister. He's going to bless your socks off. You're in for a great treat. Would you please welcome to Gateway City Church, Pastor Bob. Bob and Sue McGregor as they come to say hello to you. Thank you, Bob and Sue. City Harvest Church, Vancouver.
Love you.
My wife, Sue.
Oh, yeah.
Give her a mic.
You need that.
I'm going to hang on to this for a little few. How many minutes? How many seconds? Last time he did the watch. You know what it means when your husband looks at the watch? Means it's time to go or quit talking, one of those, maybe both. But anyway, I'm really glad to be here. You have a very friendly church. I really enjoyed looking around the facility, and obviously a huge emphasis on the community and kids. And I want a skate park, indoor skate park in my church, but we have about a tenth of your square footage, so I don't think we're going to get that unless we bust the lobby out and put some ramps in.
We have a third. We have a third.
Can we do that? I got a bunch of grandsons that would love to have a skate park, and I think they would even love church more. But we're blessed. It's a great church. You got the Spirit of God here. It's alive and friendly. I gave it a 10. I think I'll give this service a 10, too. Yeah, it was really friendly. Thank you for having us. I'll really quick say one thing, because I can. We have four daughters that are all married, 8 grandkids, 6 are in diapers, so I don't volunteer to babysit all the time, but I do. I do love every one of them. We've got a great church that is we'll be getting home to tomorrow, and we do love traveling together. We're doing more of that as we are empty nesters. We get to travel, and I get to be with him. He has a bigger suitcase than I do, just so you know that. I'm just saying. Okay.
I love it when my wife reveals me publicly. And you know, pastors, we really suffer. We have some really serious problems. We lose luggage at airports. That's the stress we have, you know. So that's personal problems. It's just, you know, preacher problems, you know, getting lost at airports. But it's so good to be here, and isn't my wife sweet? And I always bring her into meetings when people are angry with me. And I just go ahead, share your heart. It's a great armor bearer, my wife. Hey, man, I wanted to get started. You know, great prophetic environment today. And I just felt that the Lord put some things on my heart for a few people here that I just kind of just have a little fun with. And we kind of sometimes just move in the anointing. I try to stretch myself a little bit. I make mistakes. I'm just practicing my faith like a doctor practices medicine. But you know, some people, I like to stretch myself and let the people of God know that He's near them and He has a great heart for them. You know, my brother, I know we've met each other before, but you know, as we were worshiping today, I just felt this word for you, that you are a royal guard. And that's what the Lord says. You have the anointing of a royal guard. You know, that guard that's right next to the king and kills anybody that would get near the king, take their head off. You got a number of swords behind your back, you know, down your leg. I mean, you are loyal to this man. You'll take a bullet for him. You're like, you're kind of like the Secret Service of Gateway here. And, you know, I'm just going to protect his back, and I'm going to take the bullets for him, and I'm going to bear the burden, and you go, and I'll deal with this. You have a dung gate ministry. You'll go to that place no one else wants to go to and take the garbage out of the out of that church and deal with the uglies, and you'll just bear that. And you know, the kind of the first half of your ministry was rocky all over the place, not because of anything that you did. Your heart was sincere. Your heart was pure. But the Lord has just so blessed your loyalty and so blessed your humility and so blessed your heart to serve another man's vision. I think it's in 2 Timothy 1. I may mess up the verse 14. Paul said, "May God show mercy on the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And he was not ashamed of my chains." And I believe the blessing of the Lord. I feel very strongly that great financial blessing is going to come your way. And you're just, you know, I mean, I see a rugged journey the first half of your life. But the second half is going to be great. Your lemons are turning into lemonades even as we speak. And God just says, you know, thank you for taking care of my servants. You receive that? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. My brother, Got his flip-flops in church today. Had the San Francisco Giant hat on. I don't know why you wear a Giant hat around here, but it's supposed to be a joke. You're supposed to get used to my humor. You know, you got a great heart for God, brother. You really do. And I don't know your bent, your goals, but you have a grace with young people. There is a grace with young people. I see like a Pied Piper. I see that in one way you're deep in scriptures and you eat the Bible. Another way you can become a 10-year-old and play duck, duck, goose. I mean, you just have that ability. I just see you on campuses. I see you with kids on campuses. I see you gathering kids, doing, I don't know if you're a school teacher, a teacher mantle, or a young life, or whatever that might be, but there's a groove within that in your life for young people. And there's an evangelistic gift into reaching kids that are fatherless and aimless and don't know their left hand from their right. And God's hand is on you in a great way in this arena. You keep the course. You have a long journey, but there's a preach in you. There's a call of God on your life, okay? There's a call to handle the word. There's a call to preach, be an effective instrument. I think God's changing some concepts right now. You're in a journey where some concepts are being changed and adjusted, kind of coming in alignment with something fresh, understanding the church like you've never understood the church before. In about 10 years, you're going to land in a completely different place than you can even imagine right now. And so the yoke is on you, and it's really just submit to the work of discipline, the mentors in your life, and watch what God will do. You'll be a man with a golden tongue. You'll be an Apollos. You will make that Bible come alive, and your tongue will be loosed, and you're going to touch a lot of young kids. I really believe that. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Ma'am, right here. Lord gave me a word for you that you're like a spiritual bounty hunter. I mean, I would hate to be on your target list of prayer. I'm telling you, I just see you praying for some unsaved people. I see some family members, even people have really just treated you badly. But you keep praying for them. You just will not quit. And I'm going to tell you something. They're going to bend. They're going to bend. I mean, when you come in, you're like that, you're not a senior widow, but you're like that persistent widow in Luke 18. You just come and come, and I'm digging into the promises of God, and I will not let go. And I'm going to tell you, the iceberg's going to melt, hearts are going to open up, and there's going to be breakthrough. And you have prayed where people have hurt you. You have prayed for a visitation in their life, and you have forgiven them in your heart, and you have been long-suffering, and there's a vindication coming because of your faith. Father, in Jesus' name, let great grace come on her right now as she is contended in Jesus' name. Lord, for these people that she loves so much. And Lord, I just see them like notches on her holster in the spirit. I just see like wanted ads, you know, dead or alive. You know, she's just taking one down off the wall after another because she's bringing them into the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father. We thank you for an intercessor, a woman who prevails, a one who comes violently with faith and presses into the kingdom of God. Lord, minister to her heart today with great encouragement to continue on, because as she has sown seed with tears, she will reap sheaves with joy. And we thank you for Psalm 126 being fulfilled in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sir, right here, you know, I couldn't help compassion just from my heart to yours. Just that you're just under some overwhelming stress. There is just something on your life that God was going to strengthen you. You know, Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried. I'm not saying you're poor, but we can be poor in spirit. I think you've come to the end of yourself on some things, and there's some heavy. I believe there's some financial stuff that you're facing real royally. There is a storm that you're facing, and God is going to give you the wisdom. You're usually the guy that can figure it out. You know, you got instinct. You know, I can work my way through it. You're the can-do, I got this guy. But now God's got it. I just see a story of great breakthrough, of miraculous intervention, of supernatural provision, and the peace of God that's just swelling up in your heart like this is what the Lord did. I believe you will stand before this church with tears down your face. And that I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And God is going to rescue you. He's going to help you. And it's going to start something in your life that's never been there before. An understanding of, except the Lord build the house, I labor in vain who build it. And you're going to teach men to pray. You're going to be Mr. Dependence, Mr. Leaning on Him. You're like Jacob right now at Jabbok. He's striking the hollow of your hip. You're walking with a limp, but the blessing of the Lord is going to come upon you. Father, do this for my brother right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, I hope you come out tonight, guys. I guess it's called Macho Night. Is that what tonight is? Based on the video, we're going to have some macho time. I'm going to tell my story. I'm going to be 61 at the end of this week. I know I don't look it. I know that. That's how. But I am. I look kind of fat, but I take off this shirt, I look like a Greek statue of a Greek god. And I'm going to tell my story. Basically, how I lived the first third of my life in garbage. And you're going to get the story of that. It's a story of injustice. It's a story of absolute neglect. It's a story of tremendous abuse. And it's a story of the redeeming work of Jesus in my life. God took me from a victim to victor. And I hope, guys, you're encouraged. One of the ladies this morning said that I wish I could come. We're going to have a little TV viewing room and stuff for the ladies. Well, we're eating buffalo wings or whatever we're doing here. And yes, I do have four daughters. That took a lot of grace. Philip in the Bible and me. And Dick Iverson, my father of the faith, had four daughters. Four daughters. And he said, well, they all got married. They all got married. Did you pay for the weddings? I paid for all the weddings. Oh, I feel sorry for you. You should. And it was bad. It was bad. It was, after my last one, I was a panhandler came up to me and says, you got a buck? I said, get out of here. I'm working this side of the street. But we survive. We have eight grandkids. Six are in diapers. Six are in diapers. So five down to like 2 weeks old, 3 weeks old. And so we're busy, and we have girls still having babies, and we'll have a lot of grandkids, and we have a great life, and we have a great church up in Vancouver, Washington. We're just north of Portland, and so we're in that whole Portlandia culture. How many young people have ever watched Portlandia? I got young adults here. It's a satire on Portland. Bumper stickers around Portland say, keep Portland weird. We actually in Portland, we have once a year a bicycle ride where everybody rides nude. Okay, and it's a legal thing, and we don't have a nudist colony. We have thousands of bicyclists riding nude through Portland. That's the type of city that, it's just really wrong, but when you live in the midst of it, you just got to be kind of raw, you know, the naked truth. But it's the culture we're called to reach. We legalized pot before anybody else legalized pot. We had same-sex marriage before anybody else had same-sex marriage. We're just cutting edge on all those wonderful things that are helping our culture. And we're hyper, environmentalists. We're off the charts, and we're very green. I saw a sign yesterday at the hotel that brown is the new green. I thought that was kind of interesting. Brown is the new green. We haven't quite got there yet, but we live on all that. And so I had a word on my heart that I told the first service I was nervous about bringing, because it would be a word that your pastor would bring to a church and I would bring to my church, and I will, just dealing with how we live in the context of this very confusing, very value-shifting culture and the weirdness of the nation that we live in. And I have a burden to share that, so I'm moving forward on it, but also that I live in kind of the same type of city that you do, the same type of culture, and I find the challenge exciting. I like exciting challenges. If I were coaching, I wouldn't want to, and I did coach for 5 years, high school football, I wouldn't want to take a winning team. I like to take just a bunch of underdogs. I'm the great champion of the underdog. I love underdog games. I love underdog stories. And so I coached for 5 years way up in the northwest section of the state of Washington up in the Olympic Mountain Range, a bunch of logger kids, farming kids, and you know, it was kind of like, it was different, you know, nobody had teeth and everyone had the same DNA, and we didn't have a lot to work with, and but I love to take that team and I love to win with that team. And I think that's what Jesus did. I mean, you imagine he was going to take on the whole Roman Empire and he chose Mighty Ducks. I mean, he just chose, you know, the underdog team of guys, fishermen and guys who are from Galilee, rejected by their race that was one of the most rejected races in the Roman Empire. And then, you know, Jesus dies a cursed death. And so it really wasn't out of the gate a whole lot of odds for them. They didn't have any communication systems. They didn't have the support of government. They had no money. But they turned the world upside down. And so I like challenges like this, and I like to challenge you and give you a message of hope. But I'm going to make it a little bit dismal at the beginning. I'm just kind of cushioning this thing because I'm going to give you a verse right out of the gate. It's not a nice verse. I apologize for this verse before I get this verse out to you. But it's the verse that we're going to kind of lay in here about our relationship to the world. So here it is. I'm just trying to be user-friendly here. I'm just trying to be just disclaimers. Here we go. Here's our verse. Ready? Boom. On the screen. You got it? There you go. You adulterous people. All right. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, James is emphatic. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, and I use that word expression more now than saying, you know, I'm a Christian. Because, I mean, how many people have we talked? Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. You know, my wife worked with somebody, just gave their life to Christ, started doing a one-on-one Bible study with them. And she asked them, have you ever read the Bible? And she said, well, yes, I have. So when my wife inquired a little bit more, what she meant by reading the Bible, she read the Hallmark card, Footprints in the Sand. That, when she's reading that poem, she determined, I have read the Bible. You know, there's a counter to the one, Footprints in the Sand, and it's called Butt Prints in the Sand. In the poem, basically, the person wouldn't help themselves, so Jesus dropped them on their butt. All right. But, you know, I want to talk about followers of Jesus because we're called to be followers of Jesus. And if we're followers of Jesus, we can't get involved with the counterfeit gods of our culture. And we got a lot of them. Just what are the counterfeit gods of our culture? Well, go to any magazine rack in an airport or Safeway or a grocery store, and let's look at what's selling. Beauty and perfection and money and wealth and fame. And yes, we are an oversex culture, and we're just going after sex outside of God's design. Whether you're a serial monogamist, in other words, you have many partners, but with the opposite sex, you're heterosexual, but you're really heterosexual. You're all over the place, or you're friends with benefits, or whatever your thing is, or transgender, same sex. I mean, there's the sexual expression of our culture is way, way out of whack, and it's all over your magazine racks. And the church catches this spirit. The church catches this. I'm amazed sometimes at young preachers that just volunteer to me the intimate details of their sex life. I mean, why are you doing that? I mean, why would you say that? I mean, why are you telling me? Why do I have to have that mental picture in my mind the rest of the day? Thank you, brother. Okay. You know, we love image. We love big. We love better. We're into superlatives and comparatives in our culture. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all? And so we do that. Brother Kenneth Stracy will tell you back in the healing days who had the biggest miracles, who had the biggest tent. Today, who has the biggest church, who has the biggest budget. You can't be a friend with the world. You can't buy into the worldview of the world. So there's a great call for us to be separated, but we're also called to reach that culture that we're to be separated from. So it's a great question that church has wrestled with for centuries, how to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we're always wrestling what that looks like. And to touch the world, I remember Irm Baxter said, you can't call this a dirty old world unless you pour the salt of your purity on it. If we're going to reach this dirty old world, we're going to have to touch it. We're going to have to be incarnate into it, but yet at the same time, not buy into it. And it's a great challenge. Now, another good scripture just to comfort your heart here. Here we go. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. I'm a sojourner. I'm an exile. Yes, we don't belong to this earth. My wife and I, on our 30th anniversary, we've been married 37 years. And that's exciting, 37 years. And I don't know what we're going to do on our golden anniversary in 13 years. Maybe go to physical therapy together. But we went. My hip flexors feel a lot better now. We went to Italy, and in Italy we went into this baptistry in Florence and in Pisa, and all the baptistries in like the 8th, 9th century were made octagonally, in other words, eight sides. And the reason was because they saw baptism, embracing the truth of the early church, that when you entered into baptism, remember, eight's the number of new beginnings, that you entered into the new kingdom in the new reality. When God judged Jesus on the cross, he also judged the world. And he made a declaration, this thing's coming to an end. And we now set our affections on high because we belong to something else. We are strangers. But as strangers in the land, as people are just passing through, we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So yes, moral purity is what we are to be living by. And we're to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Everyone say the word honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we need to be honorable people. We need to live in this world that we're not to be friends with, but we're to live with the world, friends as far as embracing their values, embracing their philosophies, embracing their worldview, but we're to live honorably among them. So how do we do business? How do we raise our family? How do we communicate with people in a culture that wants to coexist with all philosophies and the stupid philosophical presupposition? We put them all in the blender and we come out with nothing, but that's what truth is. Truth is nothing. You know, if I ran into that wall, one thing is really true is that that wall is real. I'm going to hurt. Okay, but we say that wall doesn't exist because there is no truth. So we coexist and we're tolerant. We need to be tolerant towards every expression of life, no matter how destructive it is to those people and to society and to other people. We're supposed to watch that and embrace that. So how do we live honorably where we communicate with them that they're hurting themselves, they're destroying themselves, and Jesus has a better answer? Do you believe that Jesus has a better answer for us? I believe Jesus has a better answer. But let's start off by talking about Matthew 13 here. Matthew 13 is a picture of a kingdom of mixture. And one of the frustrations that Christians in the United States face is that we have this view that everything that is ours in heaven should be ours now on earth. It's actually called the doctrine of triumphalism. And it's actually got somehow in everybody's mind concerning American history. Now, I'm a hobby historian. In other words, I read history for relaxation. Hey, books that would drive you crazy entertain me. You know, I just spent 8 hours on Gettysburg Battlefield Friday. My wife being gracious, knowing I've been working hard, she endured it. But, you know, I get on like a rock on Little Round Top, and I start having hallucinations and time travel, and I'm here. I do this. I love reading documents and speeches, and I read nerd books. But everyone has this idealistic thing that America was just this pure Leave It to Beaver background from the very beginning, that we never had problems, we never had sin. I want you to know that we've had two
3, 4 revivals, even for the first 100 years of our country, that had to take place because we were depraved in those periods, and God had to reawaken us. So we've always had mixture in the United States of America. Christians just want everything, and now, all the promises of God, no problem, no pain, you know, everybody agrees with me philosophically, no one opposes me, and no one is sinning, and no one's deceived, and there is no devil. And if it can't happen that way, Jesus, just come. Well, we got a job to do. The kingdom is now. He's bringing his kingdom. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, Matthew 12:28, know that the kingdom of heaven is here. So he started ushering in the kingdom in his ministry. He obviously provided for the kingdom on the cross. He rose again to rule his kingdom, and he's given us the power of the Spirit to extend his kingdom. His kingdom is now, but there's a whole lot of mixture. And when we see that mixture, a lot of American Christians don't know what to do. It doesn't fit my historical paradigm. It doesn't fit my cultural paradigm. And I don't know quite what to do. And we get kind of reactive. We see liberals as somebody that can't be redeemed. We see everybody is an antichrist. I have a book in my office that shows all the different antichrists have been named by the church in the last 100 years. Everybody from Stalin to Ronald Reagan to Henry Kissinger. I mean, everybody's an antichrist. I mean, everybody's an antichrist. And pretty soon I might be in that book as the antichrist. We're all antichrists. We get in conspiracy theories. We start hating our enemy, and we start putting social and political agendas over the gospel. And we really do make a mess. We actually create walls between us and people, and we're not really being sharp with our research. I was in Canada here last spring at a conference and eating my meal. I was enjoying some good Canadian food, and there was a good Canadian brother in Christ sitting next to me. And the good Canadian brother in Christ, who's not an American, is really giving me lectures about the United States of America. He's more conservative. This guy was more conservative than Sean Hannity. And he said, you know, President Obama is going to declare martial law. What do you mean President Obama is going to declare martial law? The American people would never tolerate that. No, he is. It's going to happen here. You read this. He was into all these conspiracy theories. I want you to know that no martial law has been declared. No martial law will be declared. We have a document called the Constitution of the United States of America. Okay, we need to remember that. We need to just remember that. It protects people's rights. And I'm not even saying the president has that in his agenda. I don't even think that way. But that's what they think about. I think about praying for the president. There's a novel thought. According to the scriptures, I'm to pray for him, to bless him, to ask God to help him. That's what I'm called to do. And so we had a big prayer meeting here a few weeks ago in our county, and my church hosted the first night of prayer, and all these people from different churches in our area came to our church to pray that night. And there was a group of people out at our parking lot on the sidewalk. People were coming in with all these, you know, pro-life signs, which was nice, but they were more like showing body parts and dismembered babies and some real stuff, because they were addressing us as a lukewarm church that needed to be awakened. They were angry. I'm thinking, why are they protesting me? Tonight, one of the big things on our agenda is to pray and intercede for the unborn children of America. That was one of the things in our item of prayer that night. I am a strong pro-lifer, and I've stood for pro-life, and I've preached sermons for pro-life. I've lost people in my church because of my pro-life stance. But these brothers were so into their cause that they forgot that I was a brother. I felt like going out there and saying, you're an adulterer. Well, why would you call me an adulterer? Because if I assume it, it's truth. I was consternated by that. But they're so much into a cause, and yes, a worthy cause. But they lost the gospel. They lost the gospel. You know, Jesus gave us a picture of the nature of the kingdom in Matthew 13. He gave us a picture of there's going to be good and bad prior to the second coming of Christ. You see in Matthew 13, you see the seed, which he said the seed is the word of God. A sower went to sow seed. But you notice there's four kinds of hearts.
the seed was mixed with a hard heart, a wayward heart, above ground heart, wouldn't penetrate. The seed was mixed with a heart full of weeds, clutter, distractions. The seed was mixed, didn't take root, with a stony ground, lots of rocks. And then the seed was mixed with a true and noble heart that brought forth fruit. That's called mixture. I love it when my pastor colleagues go, "Oh man, we had 50 people saved on Easter." No, no, you didn't. First, about 40 of them were kind of resaved. They were there because they're tired of the way they're living, so they kind of got 40 re-lined up. That's good. The 10 that you think are really like saved for the first time prayed to receive Christ. Because when Jesus talked about it, he said some are wayside here, some are, you know, weed here, some are stony ground here, and some are good here. So you don't know where they are. They pray to receive Christ. That's all. We love statistics. I'm challenging our fellowship that no one reports their Easter statistics this year. No one says how many people I had in the service on Easter, but how many people we baptized a month later. We're to make followers of Jesus. Now, I'm excited to see the baptisms today. If you're here and you're going to be one of the people getting baptized, just raise your hand. Right here. Get a few. Well, I guess they're going to come to church the third service at the Baptist ring. Okay. But we're going to be excited to see them, even if it's just visualizing it. All right, come on. No, they're going to be here. It's going to be exciting. He said the wheat and the tares. The wheat is you and I, the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. God wants to plant us in the field or the vineyard, the field, the harvest of the world. I mean, this is no time to go get a bomb shelter with a generator and some weird food. It's time for us to go. We have 6,800 unreached people groups to reach. We have churches that are a mile wide and an inch deep that need to be discipled and taught. We need to raise up leaders. We need to reach kids. We need to pray for kings and all those in authority. We need to prophesy to governors. We got a lot of work to do. But don't you know? I don't care. I don't care. I have a mandate that overrides all that. And that mandate is go. Life has unbelievers in it. People who don't like faith, they don't like the Bible, they don't like you. Oh, he told me to eat my tract. Life has devils. You know, we're just with Dennis Balcom. He was in the East Coast Conference. Dennis Balcom, as you know, oversees about 100 million Christians in China. And he's sitting there, you know, Dennis at this table, and we're talking about a certain man who goes, "Oh, yes, yes. Oh, yes." You know how Dennis talks. "Oh, yes, yes, yes. Yeah, I've been with him many times in jail. We've been beaten together." And, you know, it was like getting beaten was like, you know, eating vegetables to Dennis. We got to kind of grab a hold a little bit of what this thing is called to be a follower of Christ. We got devils. There's an invisible world that doesn't like you and I. There's disease running around. It's a cursed earth. There's all sorts of viruses and disease and weird things. I mean, have you ever had someone explain a medical condition to you and you've never heard it before? I have advanced myorash of bofa, whatever it is. And you think, where is that? And of course, the doctor tells you about it. You're an expert now. Use them. You practice your Latin 100 times in the mirror, and then you kind of share it with people. We got all sorts of diseases around. And I say, no, I'm healed. I believe in by the stripes of Jesus that we are healed. But as I told the first service, everybody that Jesus healed died. Not one of them still living today. The last enemy to be defeated is what? Death. Okay, so we got some work to do. Life has curveballs. Life has disasters. A horrible hurricane that hit Mexico. We got corrupt governments, injustice, deception, evil things taking place. Come on, we live in a dirty old world, but we're called to purify it. Let's talk about Babylon. This is a real positive. Babylon, yeah. Historic Babylon, symbolic Babylon. Genesis, there's a principle of interpretation called the first mention principle. The first mention principle says this. The first time something's mentioned in Scripture, it basically lays the foundation of interpretation of how that's going to be interpreted throughout the rest of Scripture. Babel, okay, or confusion, is
revealed in Genesis chapter 11 for the first time. This is the generations after Noah. And it was a unified effort based on some knowledge of the universe. They're going to build this thing where the top reaches into the heavens. It's astrology. It's occultic. It's got these secret inside mysteries things that God knows these guys are unified. It's a false unity. They're unified. They're determined. And if they continue to create this utopian society, they're not going to want to get redeemed. I got to judge them. How many people know that anything man builds for his glory, God will judge? It's going to lead to confusion. It says, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city for our name, our glory, and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Unity has power, doesn't it? And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. So God scatters them. God gives them different languages. Isn't it interesting? He judges them at Babel, but at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he makes a declaration that through the gospel, I will bring them together. And the sign was he gave them the languages of every nation represented there. I will bring them together through Jesus. Babylon was a nation filled with pride and arrogance and independence and occult activity and idolatry. And they persecuted the people of God. Isaiah 47, verse 1, God said to them, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for ye shall no more be called tender and delicate. He called them like a virgin because they had never been invaded in their city. They were sitting secure. But I'm going to bring you down. This is something you built for yourself and your strength. You were my scrubbing brush for my people. But now I'm going to judge you for what you did to my people. Kind of interesting. He uses them an instrument and judges them for what they do. Because God's in control of this whole thing. Now there's a symbolic Babylon that the book of Revelation talks to us about. Represents, it's seen in idolatry and in autonomy, not wanting to have God. We don't want to have to say one nation under God, the Pledge of Allegiance. We don't want in God we trust. We don't want God in our culture. We don't want Christians preaching to us Jesus. We don't want this. It's an autonomous drive, an opposition to Christ. But there's a Babylon that the Bible describes in the book of Revelation. It's symbolic of this rebellion and this independence and this resistance to the Spirit of God when he tries to touch civilizations and government. And he called out with a mighty voice in Revelation 18, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons and for every unclean spirit and unclean bird and a haunt of every unclean, detestable beast. And then I heard a voice saying to us, the church, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. And so there's this Babylonian opposition to God from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. In Matthew 13, we have seed, different types of hearts. We have wheat. We have tares. We have a great herb tree built by a little mustard seed, big mustard plant. We have birds that dwell in the branches. We have great net of fish, some good, some bad. There's mixture. We have Jesus building his church. We have a great worldwide harvest. I'm reading a book right now that records almost 200 in statistical study, over 200 million healings in the world present right now being reported. God is doing wonderful works around the world, but the enemy's working too. My point is this. It's a tough world, and when the going get tough, the tough get what?
Get
going. And we got to start becoming some tough Christians. We got to start saying, you know what? We can do this. So the great question is how to redeem them. So let's talk about America. America right now. I call this America governed by the consent of a postmodern people. As I said, I was at Gettysburg here just Friday. And, there in November after the great Gettysburg battle, there was a cemetery. They dug up all these bodies. There was bodies, still about 1,000 bodies scattered in fields and everywhere. They still haven't dug up there.
And they put these dead bodies of the Union soldiers in this cemetery, and Lincoln dedicates the cemetery. And he makes what's known as the famous Gettysburg Address. And he ends this particular address by describing something that the government of the United States of America is of the people, is for the people, and is by the people. And he was making a statement that really sovereignty doesn't lie within the states, because it was a states' right issue that caused the Civil War, but the sovereignty is the will of the people. And the will of the people must be free, and that includes all races. And that's the statement that he was making there. But let's talk about the concept of the government by the people's consent. The government is in a covenant with the will of the people, the United States. Our government is determined by the consent of the will of the people. So what are the people willing today? What are they telling the government that they want today? This is what people want today. Here it is. We're going to flash it right up there on the screen. Give us a theme park of unlimited freedom and silenced religion. That's the will of the people right now. No problem. We can handle this. We can change this. And we're going to talk to you briefly here how we're going to do that. But that's kind of what we want to do. We had on TV in the news in our area, because people can grow marijuana and grow marijuana in neighborhoods in our county. So I could grow batches of marijuana for medical use and for recreational use in our city. So this guy's backyard is full of marijuana plants, and I haven't been around a whole lot of marijuana plants, you know. But you don't know, but I haven't. But I guess they let out a stench that just the plant itself doesn't smell real good. So all the neighbors complain about this neighbor who basically has stenched up the neighborhood with marijuana plants. So the sheriff's come in, and the guy's doing everything legal. And on the news, the sheriff was very clever. He said, well, the only thing I want to say is be careful what you wish for. This guy's legal. You voted it in. Be careful what you wish for. Well, we now face a great challenge of presenting the gospel to a culture that is hostile to the gospel. It's resistant to Judeo-Christian worldviews. It doesn't really concern that we began as a nation, as a Christian commonwealth, that was tolerant towards the individual conscience of individuals. That's the First Amendment. And they really don't care about our roots. But I want to say, I think it's a great platform. It's a great platform to preach the gospel in.
It is.
When Paul said, where sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded, in Romans 5:21, what he was saying, where sin abounds, guess what comes with sin? What comes with sin is death. What comes with sin is judgment. Paul says, not only knowing the righteous judgment of God, do they do these things that lead to death, they approve of others that do it. So Paul says this thing leads to death. There's a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof is the way of death. And so where sin abounds, what it does, it leads us to the realization that we need a Savior. Now, I have said all this to say this, that right now where we live in the United States of America, it is our philosophies are built on a house of cards. And I'm going to tell you right now, just like God confused Babel and judged Babylon, this house is going to crumble. It's not going to work. It's a social experiment that's going to fail. And guess who gets to pick up the pieces as rescuers for the kingdom of God? And that is us. We do. You know, the Jesus People movement came out of the Cultural Revolution, the Woodstock era, you know, anti-Vietnam, the whole disillusionment with their parents, you know. Crosby, Stills, and Nash and Young were singing, "Children, teach your parents well." You know, the whole thing was just inverted. It was total chaos and total rebellion. And, you know, I remember going to school in the 60s, you know, everybody in my classrooms on LSD, they're just hiring a kite, you know, just hallucinating out. I mean, we were unraveling at the seams. But you know what they did? They were building their lives on a house of cards. And what happened, all these young people got revived.
Right.
And getting revived, they said, you know what? I've eaten this fruit, and it doesn't taste well. You know, Jeremiah said to God's people of his day, my people have committed two sins, two evils. One, They have forsaken me, the fountain of life, and they've dug themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns. In other words, a little clay bowl in the ground to hold rain that ended up cracking. The earth sucked the water out, and the little water's left over. The sewage seeped in there, and mosquitoes are sitting in that dead water. It's muddy, stinking water, and I'm choosing this instead of the fountain of life that Jesus offers me. And what happened, a whole generation of young people said, you know what? We are embracing Jesus. They got saved by the hundreds of thousands. I mean, it didn't take much to get them saved. Just say Jesus, they got saved. You have a little Yamaha guitar sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. Hundreds got saved. I mean, it was just unbelievable. You couldn't go anywhere without running into hordes of these ex-drug freaks that became Jesus freaks, and they just were embracing the cross and following Jesus. Many of them are pastors today. Keith Green, the great Christian contemporary artist who died in a plane crash, in one of his songs he says, I was lied to, but you are the truth. Now, I was sharing with the first service that my daughter got into Godspell play as one of her first things that she did in theater, and I had not seen it. It was a 1970 musical in the Gospel of Matthew, and it starts off with this song. It's called The Ivory Tower of Babel. And all these kids have these caps and gowns on, and they're singing. They're singing as if the philosophy of different philosophers like Socrates and Aristotle and Nietzsche and all these other philosophers. And all of a sudden they start singing at the same time in absolute dissonance. And it's just a confusing sound as they all sing in different notes and different lyrics all at the same time. And then they start saying, so high in my ivory tower of Babel, 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 Babel. Well, and this, it's dark, it's horrible. And there's this kid sitting next to me at the beginning of the show, and he had a corduroy coat on, blue jeans. He said, hi. I said, how you doing? You're sitting next to me, that's cool. And he said, he's coming. I was like, okay, young man, okay, that's good, that's good. Well, while they're singing, Babel, 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 he stands up. And he raises his voice, and he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And all of a sudden, the kids all started singing, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And they start taking off their caps and gowns. They start getting baptized. And I'm thinking, this so captured the culture of that time. We drank the Kool-Aid, and it was wrong. And we now embrace Jesus. I was sitting next to stinking John the Baptist. I was just like this. This is just too good. But it captured what this was like. Now, I'm going to run out of time, and I know that my pianist is assigned to start playing it. There you go. Right on schedule. Don't keep going, brother. It's okay. I was warned that you're going to get me off this stage. But I'm going to end on this thought. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It's even going to read better with this beautiful piano playing. I feel like eating it at a buffet with this music. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given us, everyone say he has given us. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. How do we work this thing out, Bob? By being ambassadors for Christ. He has made us ambassadors. Verse 20 says, we are now ambassadors. We implore you. We're ambassadors to share the gospel. And we share the gospel with people, we have to love them. Still in the first service, when Jesus loved the rich young ruler, according to Mark 10:21, it says, and he loved him. He didn't say you got to give up everything, but he loved him. We don't have to compromise truth. You know, this is only going to lead to destruction in your life. It's a failed experiment. But I love you. and I'm here when you crash, and I'll be here for you. You say, well, should we not try to change the environment if we have power to? Absolutely. But what we're looking for is we're looking for revival that will bring reform, not reform that will reproduce revival. The early church didn't change structures. They didn't have power to. They changed hearts. And changed hearts change laws. What's the answer to the United States of America? It's real simple. It's Jesus. I know that you endure every catastrophe movie, like San Andreas, every false prophet that has God's people falling off in the Pacific Ocean. God bless you. You've suffered so much from living near the Andreas Fault. I mean, we live under a fault. We could have a big one in Portland. Hurricane could come. Meteorite could come. But you know what? This rain falls on the just and the unjust. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. For He causes it to rain on even those who hate Him. He's a good God. And He wants us to reach a city, a region, with the great gospel of Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador. And I'm here to tell you, because you're broken by the confusion of your philosophy, that Jesus won't point you to truth. He is truth. That Jesus isn't going to point you to life. He is life. He's not going to point you the way. He is the way. He is the embodiment of total reality. And it's who we need. And yes, you're going to have to change this. And yes, that has to go. But what He has in place of that is so much superior. Father, I pray the Gateway become a church of ambassadors. I pray everybody walk out of this church with hope. That there's a future. There's a hope. There's that which you want to do with them. To touch this city called San Jose. This region called the South Bay. Lord, we pray you awaken. Awaken those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And raise them up together with Christ. Lord, we pray for a revival in California. We pray for a revival on the West Coast. We pray for a revival in America. Lord God, you're the answer. You're the answer. And so, Lord, we pray for the welfare of our city, of our elected officials, and of the people that we're going to reach. They may be hostile. They may not even like us, but we love them. And Lord, they're goners because you're going to get them. We thank you for our future. We thank you for hope. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Pastor Bob McGregor. Come on, give it up for the pan of God here. Thank you, Pastor. Awesome. That's a word that we need. What a word that gives hope and gives direction and gives such confirmation to really where we want to go as a church. I didn't know what Pastor Bob was going to share, but man, I received that as fuel for what God is wanting to do here. And, you know, I've seen so many kinds of churches. What do you think about the future? And I think, what kind of a church does God want Gateway to be? Some churches are hiding. They're embattled. They're afraid of the world. They're hateful toward the world. I don't want to be that kind of church. Other churches are just locked up inside their four walls. They just, you know, if we could just have a better service and a deeper experience, who cares? The world can, literally, the world can go to hell. I see a different kind of a church. I see a church full of love and compassion that wants to touch and meet the world right where it is. And you know what? I'm not discouraged. I feel like we are headed into the greatest opportunities that God has ever put in front of us as a congregation and as a group of congregations in our region. We could talk all day about how tough it is in Silicon Valley. But you know what? We're ready for this, Gateway. We are ready to touch a city. We are touching our city. And we're going to double down because we're not going to be locked up, lost in ourselves. And we're not going to be hateful and bitter and embattled toward the world. We're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many are with me on that? Amen. Excellent message, Bob. Now, listen, we have received and we want to give. And Kathy and I are going to sow into Pastor Bob and Sue McGregor's. We're just going to take a simple offering, a love offering. You can mark your envelope. We do this all the time. There's never a surprise. When we are taught, the Bible says that when we're taught and fed the Word of God, that we should respond. Pastor Bob has come to bless us, and we're going to just freely give and minister back to him. Never any pressure to give. But if you would like to sow into his ministry, sow into his world, what God's doing through him, then we want to give you that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this word. We receive it, Lord. We want you, Lord, to stretch our heart out larger than ever before. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us not to be afraid of the world, but help us to engage the world, Lord, with the love of Jesus. Give us exactly the same heart that Jesus Christ had for the lost. Lord, plant that deep into our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. And bless this offering, and bless the McGregors, bless City Harvest Church. Thank you, Lord, that they've taken time to be with us, to help us in our faith journey. Now bless them and their church and all that you're doing for them, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Guys, let me jump in on this and give. And God bless you as you give. I want to mention just a couple of things. We're starting a brand new series next Sunday. Very excited. We'll be sharing all through the month of November on the Holy Spirit. The series is called The Helper. And you're going to find out everything that the Holy Spirit has available to empower your life and help you. You're hungry. You're thirsty for God, and the Holy Spirit is going to be our theme for the next four or five Sundays. So be a part of that. And if you can't be here in service live in the auditorium or in the cafe, you can always webcast and catch us online and get the message. It's going to be a great teaching. At the end of this service, we're going to have water baptisms. Pastor John, I think, is leading that. Is that out on the patio there? It's an open-air baptism. Hallelujah. And actually, if you want to be baptized and you weren't even in the class and you don't even have your swimsuit, we'll dunk you anyway. We'll dunk you right. We'll take you down right there. We'll just do it. Because Jesus said, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, believe in the Lord with all your heart, repent of your sins, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's three things we've got to do. We've got to turn away from our sins. We've got to be water baptized. And we've got to receive the Holy Spirit. Where are you on that continuum? If you haven't been baptized, I urge you to do that. And you can see Pastor John at the end of the service. Will you stand with me, everybody? It's been great for us to be together. And I want to thank the worship team. Thank Pastor Bob. Thank all of you for being a part. And I'm just going to speak a blessing over you. This week is not going to be a week of defeat for you. It's not going to be a week of hopelessness or despair for you. It's going to be a week of joy and blessing. And just as I pray this prayer, I'm going to ask our altar team, if you would just come at this time, just come quickly out of your chair. And I want to say, if you are needing a personal touch, if you need personal prayer today, there'll be folks here at the front to pray for you. Father, I speak blessing over your people. I thank you for the great victory of the cross of Jesus Christ. The greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world. Lord, I pray for a bold faith to fill every one of us, that we would live large this week, boldly for you, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, hopeful for all that you have in the future. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Don't forget, water baptism is now tonight at 6 o'clock. All the guys, come back. We're going to have an unbelievable time. God bless you. You are dismissed.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.